you're going to get to hear something this morning that a lot of powers that be didn't think was going to happen. Some powers of darkness never thought this day was coming. But God. And you know, I haven't preached in 5 months. Yeah, but I mean standing here behind the pulpit. So I'm going to get everything in these past 5 months that I haven't had the chance to say. Done this morning in 30 minutes. And I can tell right now some of you are skeptical.
That where faith comes in?
That's where faith comes in. I don't want to take up any more of the time of that, but I want you to bow your heads and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, the words that I share this morning are the words that I received from you. And Lord God, I pray right now that every ear that hears what I have to say, that they will be exactly what Scott said this morning, that they will hear the voice of God. That I am the voice of God this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to share what you put on my heart. And I thank you, Lord God, for the effect that it's going to have on every person that hears it. By your grace and mercy in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out by asking you this question. You can think about it. Why did Jesus come down here and die on the cross? Why did he come down here and die on the cross? You know, you can ask people that and they can give you answers. Because we needed a Savior. But you know, there's one reason the Bible tells us that Jesus did what he did. One reason. And it's not because we needed it done. What we call the gospel in a nutshell. The one verse of scripture that people could use, that one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know why Jesus came down here? Because God loved us enough to send him. And he didn't love us when we were lovely. He loved us when we were a mess. We didn't care. We didn't want him. I'm going to read you the scripture that was written 800 years before Jesus came. 800 years before Jesus came. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him or we did not recognize it. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what it's saying? He went through all that he went through, and we thought, boy, I wonder what God's got against him. I mean, that's what the writer is saying here. We looked at him, we saw what he was going through, and we thought, my God, what kind of judgment are you bringing upon this man? Smitten of God and afflicted. The worst punishment anybody ever took for anything. And we thought God was after him. We thought God was punishing him for something he had done. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes We are healed. And this verse of scripture that everybody knows, if you know anything about the Bible, been in church very long, you've heard this scripture. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. There aren't any of us that haven't sometime or other in our lives been astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And here is the redemption of God. It does not say, and the Lord is going to hold you into account for it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, you may not understand what I'm getting ready to say, but you think it through. Everybody that's been born, every person that has lived on this planet, his iniquities were put on Jesus. You'll not go to hell because of the sins you've committed. If a person goes to hell, it's because he rejects the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. What God provided for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we stop to think about that, and as I said today, it's going to be a message on the seven marks of God's love. The seven marks of God's love. Seven marks of God's love. And you younger ones in here this morning, you children, if you think about what I'm saying, maybe you can help me. Maybe you can help me kind of get us focused on the marks of love. Well, two of the marks of love that God put upon Jesus Christ were his hands. What happened to his hands? They were nailed. They were pierced. His hands, when he hung on the cross, his hands were crucified. And you know what hands represent? Hands represent what you do. You know what you put your hand to. When you reach out, you put your hand to the right thing, to the wrong thing. Your hands determine what your mission is in this life. That's what you do things with. Your hands. Jesus' hands were crucified. They were put to death. That's two of the marks of God's love. Two of the other marks of God's love were in his feet. What happened to his feet? They were nailed to the cross. You know what your feet represent? Where you go. Your feet represent your journey. What am I a part of? What am I going to? What am I giving myself for? Your feet get you there and your hands do something. So you got the combination of them. Your hands and your feet. I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for our hands and feet going the wrong places and doing the wrong things, our lives would be a whole lot better off. But you know what happens? Sometimes our hands go astray. Sometimes our feet go astray. And then when they do, we get this terrible sense of guilt and we get to seeing God frowning at us and wanting to just, boy, you know, I really want to just take you out right now. But you know, that's not the way it is. When God looks at us and we're like sheep that have gone astray and our hands are doing things they shouldn't be doing and our feet are going places they shouldn't be going, God looks at us with love, the same love that sent Jesus Christ down here to die on the cross for us, and he looks at us and says, if you just accept what I have made available for you, you do not have to be in that situation. And you know, if he comes by and we're laying face down in the ditch, he doesn't put his foot on the back of our head and shove our face down in the dirt and say, that's good enough for you. He reaches down and says, let me pick you up. I'm here because I love you. I'm not here to judge you. And you know, we quote John 3:16, but 17 and 18, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. I came to save it. Now, the judgment on the world is coming at the end when Jesus comes back. But this trip, he didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. And it's hard for us to imagine that God could look at some of the worst sinners that we know and some of the worst sinners that we don't know and still love them with an everlasting love. Because he's God. You say, yeah, I can't do that. Well, let me give you a little scripture that says in the Bible. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now think about how much pressure that can put on you if you don't understand what he's saying. How are you going to ever be as holy as God? How are you under your own power, through your own steam and your own imagination and your own efforts and your own hands and your own feet? How are you going to ever be as holy as God? You can't. The only way you can be holy is to understand it like this. God says, I'm holy, and I want to live in you. And if you'll let me live in you, you'll be as holy as I am. And that doesn't even necessarily mean you won't make mistakes. But see, holy is not what you do. Holy is a position you're in. You know, if you're president of the United States, you're president of the United States. Whether you do a good job, bad job, or no job, or whatever you do, you're president of the United States. And you're going to be the president of the United States when you wake up tomorrow. You can make all the bad choices you want today, but tomorrow when you get up, you're still going to be the president of the United States unless you're impeached and kicked out of office or assassinated. You're not going to be taken out of the presidency just because, well, you made a mistake, you're gone. No. Our feet and our hands. Two in the hands, two in the feet. That's four of the marks. The fifth mark was a crown of thorns that was shoved down on his head. Can you imagine that? You ever had Indians with a thorn? Man, have you ever been around a thorn tree? Them things are wicked. Them big old thorns, man, I mean, they'll do some stuff. And you fix one of them, jam it down on your head, you think you're going to have blood running down your face? I can promise you, you will. That crown of thorns was on his head. He was crucified with that crown of thorns. What did that crown of thorns cover? It covered his head. It covered his mind. The mind was crucified. And you know what the scripture says? We can now have the mind of Christ. See, he got on that cross as a man. He didn't get on the cross as God. He got on the cross as a man, a sinless man, that had somebody's iniquities laid on him and caused him to have to do that, and those iniquities were what belonged to us. But it was his hands and his feet that were crucified. It was his head that was crucified. It was his mind. It was that there was covered, that it was set apart. That's five. That's five marks. The sixth mark was that spear that soldier shoved into his side and into his heart, and out came blood and water. And when Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus, he's talking about the difference between the spirit and water, born of water, born of the spirit, born of the blood. That the spirit of God, our spirit lives in us. Our spirit has been renewed. It's been separated from our body. Now, our spirit resides in our body, but our body does not rule over our spirit. Because our body has been crucified, the heart has been pierced. Mark of God's love. Wasn't God's judgment. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. His hands were pierced so that your hands could do the right thing. His feet were pierced so that our feet could be controlled in where they go and where they take us. His mind, his head, ground thorns so that we can think straight. So we can have the mind of Christ. Who wants the mind of the devil? He'd like for you to have it. He'd like to give it to you. He'd like for you to run around with him, listen to him. But who wants the mind of the devil? So see what he did? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Seven marks. Two hands, two feet, the head, the heart, by his stripes. The beating he took on his back and the rest of his body. The stripes had brought us wholeness. See, that's what healing means. By his stripes we're healed. It doesn't necessarily mean a physical infirmity. It means a healing. It means a deliverance from everything that oppresses us. By his stripes we are healed. We are set free. So, what do we do with it? We've got to understand it like the Word of God tells us. Galatians chapter 2. Paul kind of explains it to us. Now we got a picture of Jesus' crucifixion. We read in Isaiah 53 what was written 800 years before it happened. And then it happened. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then Paul says this about it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What does it mean, I do not set aside the grace of God? He's saying, I'm not setting aside the grace of God and trying to earn my position by keeping the law. It's not my behavior. It's not how well I do anything. You see, the law is unkeepable. Now, you can keep parts of it. You might be able to keep 80% of it. You might be able to keep 90% of it. But there's not a single one of us in here that can keep all of it. Nobody ever could. Nobody ever will, except Jesus. And he kept the law, and he kept it perfectly, and he died for it. When they crucified him back there in Jerusalem, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees had him crucified, hung on that cross and died, they didn't do that because they were saying, well, we need to do that so that we can be saved. They did that to get him out of the way. They did that to relieve themselves of this man that was telling them that they couldn't earn their place with God. And I got news for you this morning. God doesn't love you because of what you've done. And he doesn't withhold his love because of the things you've done. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, God doesn't look at you and your behavior and your performance and everything and say, boy, You've earned your righteousness. He just looks to see if Jesus' blood is there. He looks to see if Jesus is living in you. And you know, that's something that we can't really comprehend. When Jesus is living in us and God looks at us, He doesn't see the part of you that's not Jesus. He sees Jesus in you. And that's what He's looking for. Why? Because the other stuff's been laid on Him. It's what He's done that makes the difference. It's because God loved us enough to send Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a man so that He could die as a man, so that He could redeem man. You know, by rights, the death of Jesus was illegal. The wages of sin is death. And He had no sin. No sin, no iniquity, except ours that was laid upon Him by God. And we got set free. We got set free. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll make it a point in your life this morning to accept Jesus Christ, as Paul says here, and realize I've been crucified with Christ. My hands are crucified with Him on a cross. My feet were crucified with Him. My mind was crucified with Him. My heart and spirit was crucified with Him. His stripes on His back, they were for me. It was for my benefit. But I was right there with Him. I don't know if any of you remember the song Clifton Coulter sung it here a few years ago. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And Jesus didn't hang on that cross as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He hung on that cross as a sacrificial lamb that took away the sins of the world. And that's what He was. And I'll tell you what. Just like Ricardo said earlier, you may have some situations in your life. You may have some problems that you're dealing with. You may be experiencing behavior that's less than what it should be. But I'm going to tell you, if you start trusting the love of God through Jesus Christ, He'll help you start dealing with those things. And God's not looking at you and saying, when you get over this, then I'll be there. He is there now in the midst of what you're going through. No matter how deep the water is, no matter how murky the mess is, whether it's old black mud in the creek, you ever had that stuff stinks? None of that. None of that phases God when it comes to His love for you. I'd pick you up, but you stink too bad. It's never said and it'll never be said. All He's looking for is somebody that'll say, Jesus, pick me up. Live in me. Let Your life shine out through me. And I'm going to tell you what. I haven't been with all of you or any of you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a while. But if I had spent a few weeks, 24 hours with you, you would probably do something that I wouldn't like. You'd probably say something that I wouldn't have said and wouldn't have had you say. And what I'm saying is simply, we're all going to do it. But none of that changes the love of God for us. And see, that's our hope. Your hope is not in how well you can match up to what God wants of you. Your hope is how much you trust Jesus Christ. When you trust Him, that's the important thing. Yeah, but you know, if you're just living anyway, you trust in Christ. I know some people and they're pretty twisted up. But they'll tell you every now, I know I'm saved, just I can't get the victory over this other stuff. I know Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus died for me. I've accepted that. And that's what it says. What did Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer when the earthquake came and the jail doors were open and all like that, and the jailer was going to kill himself because the prisoners would have escaped, And Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We didn't go anywhere. We're all here. And then the Philippian jailer looked at Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? Now think about what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he said something else. You shall be saved and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Nothing in the scripture that says believe the Baptist doctrine and you'll be saved. Believe the Methodist doctrine and you'll be saved. Believe the Nazarene doctrine and you'll be saved. Believe the Pentecostal doctrine and you'll be saved. Believe the Charismatic doctrine and you'll be saved. I mean, suppose somebody never gets to hear any of that doctrine enough to find out what they actually believe. So what's it matter? You're not saved because you believe a doctrine. You're saved because you've accepted a man that died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to die. He died in your place, carrying your sins and your iniquities laid on him to set you free. And I don't care how poor of a job you think you're doing and walking out. If you want to serve God, if you want Jesus Christ to be in your life, he will be there and he will help you. And when you fall down, he'll say, let's get up. I don't know why it is that we can get so much involved in the gospel that we don't see that God is our ally. We don't see Jesus Christ as our helper. We see him still as our judge. We fall down and he's standing there just looking at us and shaking his head like, is that the best you can do? He's looking at us, reaching down, standing us back up and say, let me dust you off. We'll go a little further. What if this happens again? Well, I'll pick you up again and dust you off and we'll go a little further. For me to stand up here and tell you that God's not going to accept you until you're living perfectly, I damned every one of you. You got no chance. And there are people standing in pulpits and that's just about what they're preaching. You don't do it exactly the way we tell you to do it. You ain't got a hope. What I need to do? Well, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you know. Oh, I thought all I needed to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe him what? Believe he's my Savior. Believe that my sins and iniquities were laid on him. When he died on that cross, I died with him. When he was crucified, I was crucified. When that crown of thorns was put on his head, it was put on mine. When his nails were driven in his hands, they were driven in mine. When the nails were driven in his feet, they were driven in mine. When those stripes were on his back, they were supposed to be mine. He took my iniquities. He had a clean, perfect record. He didn't have anything to have stripes for. He didn't have anything to be crucified for. He didn't have anything to die for. All he had was what I gave him. And he willingly took. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity or the fullness of all of our sin and set us free. You're saved and you're walking with God because of what Jesus did, not what you've done. You know, hey, it's awesome if you're really walking with God and you really know he's there and your performance is doing good, but I can promise you it's not 100%. But it don't have to be. Because everything you did wrong was laid on him. Every mistake that you will make, every bad decision that you make was laid on him. It wasn't just the sins of the past. It's the sins of the past, the present, and the future. They've all been laid on him. All you got to do is trust. And you know, that makes Christianity different than any other religion there is on this earth. Every other religion, you have to do something in order to prove that you're actually worthy of it. And in Christianity, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus did it for me. He is my hope. He is my life. And the more we see that, see, You don't need to be looking at what you're doing. You don't need to be looking at how good you are. You need to start focusing on how good Jesus is and what he did and how he wants to work in your life. No matter what is going on with you at the present time. God's love. I want you to leave here this morning knowing two things. Number one, God loves you unconditionally. Regardless of what you are or what you do or what you have or what you don't have, he loves you unconditionally. And the second thing that I want you to know is that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We mess up and we get in a mess. And we think God left. God didn't leave. He's standing right there. All he's waiting for is, help me. I'm sinking. That's all that Peter had to say to him. He tried to walk on the water. He put his faith out there, and he started walking on the water, and then he realized what a big mess it was, and the wind and everything like that, which was just the same way it was when he got out of the boat. But he had time to think about it after he got out of the boat. And then got to thinking about it, and he thought, whoa, maybe this is not such a good idea. And he started to sink. He started to sink. You ever fell in the water and start to sink? I fell in the water, but I didn't have to start to sink. I mean, I sunk. I mean, from the time I hit that water, I was under it. It wasn't like, hey, I'm in the water, and you just kind of go down. Evidently, that's what happened to Peter. He didn't just go under the water altogether. It says he started to sink. And you see, I don't think that we go completely off the boat all at once and all the way under. I think we start to sink, but our problem is we realize we're sinking and we think God's judging us because we are sinking rather than crying out to him for help, Lord. I don't want to sink and you don't want me to sink. I want you to leave here today knowing that God loves you no matter what. And that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you no matter what. Now the devil will place things in our mind and he will say, yeah, you're going to ask God for help after you did that? Well, I certainly am. You're not going to turn me away from God. I don't care how bad I mess up. You're not going to turn me away from God. I've made a choice. I've put my hope in Jesus Christ, and that's where it's going to stay. And I'm going to have my life, like Paul said, I'm going to do the best I can to see the life of Jesus Christ living in me. But if I'm just a little less than perfect, he's made it possible for God to look at me and say, I don't find any fault in you because of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's been 30 minutes. Amen. And I hope this wasn't just Jerry Relaford, pastor of New Life for the Nations, stand up here talking to you this morning. I hope you heard the voice of God. Amen. Now, we're going to have communion, which is a representative of all of those things that Jesus took. Sister Shirley's going to do that for us this morning. But I just want you to bow your head for a minute. I want you to think about this. Jesus loves you. God loves you. He's put the iniquity of you upon him. And all you got to do is believe it. All you got to do is believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, let that word soak into the hearts of your people. And as we go through the communion, let us understand, Lord God, that the blood that was shed for our sins, and the body that was broken for our health. And we thank you, Lord God, for it, for all of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.